the title this morning, Life in This World Until Christ Returns. Until Christ Returns. And over the last couple of weeks, we've been making our way through this towards the end of Luke's Gospel. And we've been thinking of some of the things that are happening. That last verse we just read at the end of chapter 21, where we're told in the daytime Jesus was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And then in the morning, all the people would come and hear him in the temple. So that's Luke's sort of explanation of all the things that are happening in the last week of Jesus' life. Between his entry to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and then Good Friday, as we know it, or the last bit of Thursday, when Jesus is arrested and so on, and has that time before that with his disciples. So of those days of the week, this is what's happening. Jesus teaching in the temple, crowds of people are coming to listen to him. And then in the evening, he seems to retreat back out to the Mount of Olives, to the villages of Bethany and so on, there with his disciples. And so we get these sort of conversations, some which are happening publicly in the temple. That's the way Luke seems to portray the things in this chapter. But there might also be some things that he speaks about with his disciples on the Mount of Olives later on. And Matthew's version seems to be set there. So it might be the kind of thing that's a conversation, that Jesus talking about some things publicly. Maybe the disciples are asking him questions and interacting with him a little bit more about those same sort of things. So there's slight differences between them. Lots more detail, actually, in the Matthew version, maybe in sort of response to some of the questions the disciples were asking and so on. And in it, as we looked more last week, in the destruction of the temple, we thought about the gifts and things being happening, how Jesus knew people's hearts, and how Jesus knew the future. And he talks about the temple, verses 5 and 6, being demolished and all the stones being thrown down. And we said he's already mentioned that, probably on the Sunday, so this might only be a day or two before, he wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? End of chapter 19. And wept, for he knew the things that were coming. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment round you, surround you and close you in. They'll lever you and your children within you to the ground and will not leave one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So we looked a little bit last time about those things, particularly about the end of Jerusalem and so on, and those predictions that Jesus made, knowing the future exactly, and the things that happened 30, 40 years after these events that Jesus is talking about here all exactly happened as he promised. And with that confidence, thinking of that last week, that Jesus knows the future and knows all of these things, well, let's map out a little bit more of these things that are happening in this chapter, other things that are told us here in this chapter here. So the disciples and others want to know when these things are happening. Verse 7, when will these things be? What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? They wanted to know when. Jesus doesn't exactly tell them that, does he? You might have noticed. There's no sense of time at all, or sort of definite marks of that. And what signs will there be? So we're going to try and think of it on a journey. And Jesus is there sitting with the disciples in the temple on the Mount of Olives. And think about these things that lie a long way in the future, a long way down the road, as it were. And so on your worksheet, you've got a box to start drawing a little bit of the picture. I was hoping that it would appear some of it down here in the bottom corner, but of course, it's not very easy to see with the sunshine, but you're going to have to try and guess it out. So there on the horizon, Jesus is thinking about this journey, as it were, the things that are going to happen through the ages to come, through the years to come. And he picks out various sorts of landmarks. So I've sort of started to draw out a picture, to sort of think of various sort of hills and things like that in the distance. And he thinks of these various landmarks that are going to happen, and then also some of the things they're going to need along the way. So for those who've done the Duke of Edinburgh and things like that, you know, planned out an expedition, that's what the kind of thing you have to do. You had to do a grid, didn't you? Look at a map and work it out and try and map out various sort of distances, what was manageable, and kind of things you had to look for. Maybe it would be landmarks, particular places where the path would, you know, you need to come across a crossroads and so on. So you had to sort of plan out the journey. And a little bit like that here, Jesus is sort of thinking ahead of the big landmarks there are in the future. And so one of those is times of deception. I pictured it as one of these hills down the bottom. Times of deception. Now, Jesus doesn't explicitly say at this point that he's going away to heaven, but of course that's what's sort of in mind, because he's talking about when he's going to come back again. So Jesus is going to go to heaven, and there's going to be a little bit of a delay before he returns. And Jesus wants to warn them. So he doesn't actually directly tell them when the things happen that they ask, verse 7, or exactly the signs. But he then says in verse 8, take heed you're not deceived, for many will come in my name. So before Jesus returns, there's going to be times of deception. And that's going to be one major landmark of the things that are happening in the future. There's going to be false messiahs who come claiming to be Jesus. Someone appears and says, I am Jesus, I am he, I am Jesus, come back to earth. That's the kind of thing people are going to say in these days. And they might come saying, all the time has drawn near, and they're going to make their own prophecies and predictions and the like. So there's going to be false messiahs. There's going to be false prophets. Maybe in some ways they're going to play on the concerns of the disciples and people who follow Jesus, waiting for his return, longing for his return, troubled perhaps by some of the things that are happening, and hoping that Jesus would come soon, and they might exploit that and come on and say, oh, I am the Messiah, I've returned. Try and get a following for themselves. And Jesus wanted his disciples to be really careful about that. There's more spoken in other parts on that same sort of topic, both in some of these passages, in at the end of some of the other Gospels, and it's something, of course, that's taken up by the apostles in their letters too, of being very careful, listening carefully to the things we're told. Do they relate to what Jesus says? When people make sort of other claims about what lies ahead in the future, does that fit with what Jesus says? Or shall we throw it out? Jesus wanted his disciples to know those things were going to happen, to be prepared for them. That's one of the landmarks, one of the features they'll notice in the years that would go past between Jesus going to heaven and between him coming back. There'd be times of deception. Also, we're going to keep thinking as we come along of skills that you're going to need on the journey. Again, like if you've ever trained to go on a long hike or something like that, there's things you need to know, basic things you need to cover that are going to help you deal with some of those landmarks, some of those difficulties and features and things that you find along the way. Well, here Jesus wants them to pay attention. He says, verse 8, take heed that you're not deceived. Pay attention, Jesus says. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken in. Don't be naive disciples who are just going to believe anything you hear. Listen to what I say, says Jesus, and make sure anyone you're listening to is speaking what I say, not making up their own rubbish. Take heed you're not deceived. It is a real risk. It is a real possibility, he's saying. In times of deception, make sure you're listening to Jesus. That's what he wants us to know. So that's one feature. We're going to keep the same sort of titles up and think of a couple of others. Another landmark on the journey will be times of trouble. Imagine another hill there on the horizon. Jesus is trying to explain to the disciples the pathway, the timeline of things that are happening before he comes back. And he says there's going to be times of trouble. Verse 9, when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Jesus says these things must happen first. There'll be another sort of landmark, another feature of what's going to happen over the years. There's going to be times of trouble. And so he talks in verse 9 about wars and commotions. He says you're going to hear of various things like that. He says a bit more in verse 10, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He says those are the kind of things you're going to hear of. But he also tells them, end of verse 9, but the end will not come immediately. The wars and commotions are a sort of a sign, yes, but they're not a sign that the end is imminent. In fact, they seem to be part of normal life, don't they? He talks about these times of troubles and things, but of course those things had happened before. They weren't exactly new that there'd be wars and commotions happening in the world. And he says those things are going to repeatedly happen. It says more in verse 10 and 11, there'll be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there'll be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. He just talks about these different things that are going to happen. There's going to be times of trouble. earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And those things are going to keep happening. They're part of the normal life in this world. And so we're going to see some of those things happening on that journey towards Christ's return. That doesn't mean it's imminent exactly. And again, that's perhaps a need to be sort of thinking about those kind of things. Often when they get worse, people do suddenly start getting frightened. You know, when wars and, you know, nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, when those things get worse, people suddenly start getting all worried, and you get these funny sort of news reports, could this be the start of World War III? And what will Putin do next? And all these people get a bit frantic, don't they? And Jesus is trying to sort of downplay that a little bit, saying, no, don't get it out of perspective here. And sometimes the opposite, when things get a little bit better on planet Earth, sometimes then people say, we're almost in a new era of worldwide peace and so on. You know, these things are going to carry on forever. Jesus says, no. These are a feature of the times. Even the fearful sights and signs in heaven, those sound a little bit more dramatic, don't they? But still, there can be all kinds of unusual things that happened. People watch sort of comets and things like that and see different sights and things that happen in the skies and so on. And they're not exactly signs that Jesus himself is going to return yet. Here are these features, these landmarks of this timeline. And he wants them to be prepared. And part of his thought is, don't be terrified. Don't be terrified by these things. You need to be calm. You need to be level-headed. Realize these things are sort of going to happen. Realize these things are going to come and go during our lives, during the time before Christ returns. And don't be terrified by them, he says in verse 9. Try and be level-headed. Realize these things are bound to happen. So thinking of this perspective there on the horizon of these features down the road, as it were. Another one to add, another landmark, a third hill, if you like, there on the horizon. Times of persecution. Jesus puts those in the mix too. It's there in the middle of it as well, verse 12. But before all these things, that's the times of trouble, is it? And the times of deception, well, they got those things happening. He says, but before all these things, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now that comes up twice, there and then again in verse 17, for my name's sake. So even though Jesus has gone back to heaven, and this is before he returns, his people who are known by his name and who preach his word and so on and follow the Lord Jesus, said people are going to mistreat you. Obviously, Jesus is himself going to be betrayed and arrested and brought before rulers and put to death. Those things were going to happen to Jesus in a day or two, weren't they? From when he's talking. And Jesus is talking, but those kind of things will happen to my people too. Because of my name's sake, because they're my people, people are going to treat them like they treated me. That's what's going to happen. And so Jesus warns about that. There's going to be betrayals, verse 16. There's going to be hatred. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be put on trial, even put to death for my name's sake. Here he's talking about it with the disciples. And many of they themselves would endure those kind of things, wouldn't they? But here, and amongst all these difficult and scary sounding events, Jesus promises special help, doesn't he? He says, even when you're brought before kings and rulers, it'll turn out as an occasion for testimony. And don't worry about what you're going to answer, for I will give you a mouth of words and wisdom to speak, which they won't be able to contradict or resist. Jesus says, I'm going to help you so much in those times. You don't need to be terrified, which he told them already in verse 17 and so on. Verse 4. He says, don't be terrified. I'm going to be with you in those things you endure. And not a hair of your head shall be lost or perish, the word is. Not a hair of your head shall perish. That's a funny thing to say after telling people they might be put to death. So say you might lose your head. But don't worry, a hair of your head won't be lost. But what he's really saying is you won't perish. you, even the tiny things, your hair, the number of hair on your head. He said before how he knows them, how he counts them. And he said, even your hair won't perish. He's talking about them, the real them, their soul, isn't he? Even if you lose your life, he's saying, you won't be lost. We talk about losing, yes, losing your life, but you won't be lost. You won't perish. I'll take you to be with myself. And so Jesus wants to encourage them. He comforts them. Wants them to carry on going. Strange sort of phrase in verse 19. By your patience, possess your souls. So just saying, persevere to the end. You be in control. Don't be alarmed. You persevere. You be patient. You endure through these difficult events. It's your soul that matters. Even if you have to surrender your body to death, your soul is what matters. So you persevere. You persevere to the end. So here Jesus thinks of these various things that are going to happen along the way. We picture them as various sort of landmarks on the horizon. And then comes the big one. We don't have to do too much on this because he did it more last week. And he tells them about the end of Jerusalem. So I picture that as a mountain. That was a big feature on the horizon that they wanted to know about. That's why they're asking the questions in verse 6 and 7. And this is why Jesus has told them this, but he's trying to put it in a background, saying it's not just one thing that's going to happen, the end of Jerusalem, but it's happening in relation to all these different things that are happening too along the way. And so we did a lot on this last week, and we don't need to go through it too much. But he does say, verse 20, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, so maybe the disciples themselves, he's hinting there, would really see that happening with their own eyes. They'd see armies come, and we talked before of them making a siege and so on against Jerusalem. All the scriptures being fulfilled. He talks of the Old Testament prophecies perhaps as well as Jesus' own ones. All those things which are written, verse 22, may be fulfilled. They're all going to happen. It's going to be these days of vengeance when God pours out his wrath against this city that didn't know the day of his visitation, we read before in chapter 19. He talks of the armies and the siege and destruction that would come, the temple itself that would be demolished, which is what sort of starts this whole conversation, isn't it? Jesus tells them of these different things that are going to happen. That's what loomed large in the eyes of the disciples. When could this possibly happen? When the temple is going to be destroyed? When Jerusalem's going to come to an end? It was unimaginable for them. And so Jesus is talking about these things that are going to happen for them. We'll leave the skills of the journey. There's a gap there. And we'll come back to that bit a little bit later. I say Jesus moves quite quickly through that and then carries on in verse 25 with something that seems to link right next to it then. The end of the world. You've got the end of Jerusalem, verses 20 to 24, then the end of the world coming straight after in verse 25. There'll be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth, distress of nations, the sea and waves and roaring and so on. Here Jesus thinks of the end of the world. And if this occasion of the end of Jerusalem seemed to loom large on the horizon, the end of the world is bigger than that, of course. But seems to pick up some of the same themes and fears they had and just sort of bring them even more. There's going to be signs in the sun and moon and stars. In Matthew's version, he talked about them stopping shining and stars falling to earth and so on. It was about distress of nations and the sea and the waves being in turmoil. And those, of course, things take you back to the beginning of the Bible, when God created those things and took a place where there was, the waters, were there over the earth and out of control and so on. And God brought division and carefulness into his creation in the things he'd made. And so what we seem to see in these verses is decreation. That's God taking apart the world he'd made, taking it back, as it were, to square one. Taking apart the world, decreating it. Of course, before the creation of a new heaven and a new earth that will come after that. And so these things are coming to an end. The sun stops shining, the stars fall to earth, the seas and the waves just break out of control and so on. He talks about the fear and distress there would be and the concern and the worry that people would have. It says even the heavens will be shaken. And verse 27, they'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. So that's what you've got to finish off with, your picture there of that. The Son of Man's going to appear, and that's what's there on the horizon. The Son of Man himself is going to come. Okay, leave the skills for a journey for a moment. So we've been thinking of this journey and these things that are happening there. And for Jesus describing these things, they all lay, as it were, you can just about make that out, there on the horizon, it seems. And he's describing all these different events that would happen. You've got these features, these times of deception, times of trouble, times of persecution, then the end of Jerusalem, then the end of the world, and boom, there it all is. Like looking out across a landscape. And yet, is that quite what Jesus is saying? Even in between those two verses, the bit about the end of Jerusalem and the end of the world, there's a bit in between. Verse 24 says, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So there seems to be a hint that actually there's a little bit of a period between those two things. There's going to be the end of Jerusalem, and then there's going to be the time of the Gentiles that's going to happen before Jesus returns. And so sometimes it is, though, like that, isn't it, when you think about landscapes. You're journeying up through the Peak District or up into Scotland or the Lake District or wherever. You see those things, and on the horizon, they all look really close together, don't they? But when you start walking, you realise they're not. That the mountains look so close together there on the horizon, but when you've climbed up one, you realise there's a really big gap to the next one, don't you? And so I think you get a little bit of that change of perspective here in these verses. It all seems to all happen really fast, one thing after another. But then actually when you look at the word of Jesus, actually that isn't quite what he's saying. And for us, of course, we have a different perspective. We've journeyed on down the road, we've headed out into those hills, as it were, and so now things look a little bit different. If you want another sketch, that's what I'm going for here. That the end of Jerusalem is behind us. It's in the rearview mirror, if you like. We could look back and see, like we did last week, those things that happened as Jesus said they would. So the end of Jerusalem's behind us, and now we're looking forward to other things that are happening that are predicted here. And we realise, actually, there's those same features. Jesus wasn't saying they're just going to happen once. There's going to be a bit of persecution, and a bit of trouble, and a bit of deception, and then the end of Jerusalem, and that's it. He said, those things are going to carry on as well. Those things are going to continue too. As we journey from the end of Jerusalem, which happened 30 years after Jesus went to glory, as we wait for Jesus to return again, this is more of our landscape that we're going to be journeying through now. There's going to be continual ups and downs, times of persecution. When it gets a bit better, when it gets a bit worse, when the hills come up and down, as it were, along the way, there's going to be times like that. There's going to be times of deception. Yeah, sometimes maybe a bit better, sometimes a bit worse. Sometimes there's going to be sort of big times when it sort of really crops up. There's going to be times of trouble, again, coming and going, as we journey through these times on the way. One we needed to think of that hadn't come up much before was this time of the Gentiles. Here Jesus says there's going to be this gap between the end of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And particularly that's going to be the time of the Gentiles. That is, that the gospel is going to go out. It's a time of the gospel. It's the era of the church. This last age, as it's told in the Bible. Before that, God's word had mostly been proclaimed to the Jews. The rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament, was mostly in the first place for the Jews. And then as Jesus would, before he would leave, he would send his disciples out into all the world and tell them to go out and share the gospel with all. For now there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, and all need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it didn't matter what race you came from, the gospel could go out into all the world. And so we live in that time, the time of the Gentiles, the time of the gospel, as Christ gathers his people. And as we think of those different things that are happening along the way, the skills we might need for the journey, let's just finish off with a couple of those. Living with that in mind, there's again a little bit of a perspective of maybe the sort of way we see those things happening. But again, it's hard to know, say, with all the things that, as we thought of like journeying through a landscape, the features seem to change a bit, don't they, as you walk along on a path and so on. How exactly they feature. But we know the end of the journey will be when Christ returns. He said to his disciples, verse 20, you will see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. But actually, in verse 27, he said, they will see the Son of Man. He doesn't say you will. He says they will. Maybe even a hint there. You will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and great glory. A little bit like some of the Exodus things we thought of in the past couple of months. Like a cloud, like when they left Egypt and so on. With cloud and great glory. You'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And how are we meant to deal with those cataclysmic events that are prophesied in these verses? Here you can go back if you've got your worksheets and fill in some of these skills for the journey. Number one, have confidence. Most people are going to be afraid. That clearly seems to be the case, doesn't it? Now, the men's hearts will fail, verse 26, because of the things that are happening. But you, Jesus says, verse 28, look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. That sounds a funny thing to say, doesn't it? You know, can you imagine the end of the world when the sun stops shining, when stars begin to fall to the earth, and when everything seems to be going wrong? It sounds terrifying, doesn't it? But for God's people, he says, be confident. Look up, because Jesus is coming. See, it depends what you're thinking, doesn't it? In a book I was reading, there was a Dutch family who lived in a village on the Styx, and a young woman, young teenager, saw one day warplanes flying overhead of their village and paratroopers dropping down from the sky. So she ran to her dad, who was a doctor in the village, and said, tell everyone an invasion has begun, and it's looking lovely. You see, it depends on your perspective. They'd lived under Nazi occupation for 4 years. And so when they saw paratroopers dropping from the skies, she said, we're about to have a lovely invasion. Depends what you're thinking of, doesn't it? And so the same when Christ appears in the skies, if you're looking forward to rescue and redemption, then it's going to be a lovely one. It's going to be a great one. Look up. Your redemption is drawing near. Think about what's going to happen. If you're one of God's people, then you don't need to be afraid. Look up. Look up. Your Saviour's coming. Carries on. He talks about the trees in verses 29. You look at the things that are happening around you in the world. You watch the seasons. And Jesus says, well, watch for this. Watch for the signs of this happening. Because it definitely will happen. All of these things I've said, oh yes, you're going to get times of deception when people deny what I've said. But I say this will happen, says Jesus. Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Yes, he's talking about the heaven and earth passing away. They'll come to an end. But not my word, says Jesus. So you can rely on it. You can have assurance. Even when things seem to go really pear-shaped, even when things seem a right disaster out there in the world, whether that's personally or internationally or whatever, you can rely on my word, says Jesus. That's the one thing that will last. Nothing else we see around us in the world, nothing like that's going to last, but Jesus' word will. So where's our confidence lie? Are we trusting in those words of the Lord Jesus? And one more skill. He finishes off with, watch and pray. Verse 36. Watch and pray. That's what we need to do. He says, be careful. This world is going to carry on, and it's going to be some time before all these things happen, says Jesus. And take heed. Verse 34, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness and cares of this life, and they come unexpectedly. The distractions of the world, the things we see with its cares and its pleasures, could become a snare. It says, you want to be careful. It will come unexpectedly on most people. But you who are listening to my word, you watch. You'll see these things start to happen. And you need to pray. You need to pray as all these things happen, that you may be counted worthy to escape these things and stand before the Son of Man. That's what we need to prepare for. We need to prepare to stand before the Son of Man. One day that's all there'll be. Everything else will have passed away. And it'll just be us standing before the Son of Man. And then what? Then what? Will we be able to escape? Will we escape these judgments? Will we escape hell? Now. It matters now. Then when we stand before the Son of Man, it will be too late to do anything about it. But now, this little bit of time, however long it is, before he comes, or before we go and meet him, now is the time we need to be ready. How can we be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man? Verse 36. By trusting in him. By asking him to forgive our sins. By trusting his mercy, as we've just been singing. By coming, confessing our sins in repentance and faith, putting our trust in the Son of Man, that he may count us worthy, that he may make us worthy, by forgiving our sins and giving us his righteousness, so that we can stand before the Son of Man and not need to be afraid. As we think about life in this world until Christ returns, that's the one thing we must make sure. Before another day goes past, before we turn another page in the calendar that we don't know is there, are we able to stand before the Son of Man? Have we had our sins forgiven? Are we clothed in his righteousness? Have we nothing to be afraid of? Whatever the future holds, knowing that we're right with God, we can stand before him because he died for us and loved us. Is that our hope? And then whatever the future holds, whatever out there on the horizon, we don't need to worry. For we're trusting in the one who knows the future. So as we draw things to a close, thinking about that day to come, well, today is a day of salvation. As we think about that day, that last day when Christ returns, today's the day we can seek him and be made right with him and put our trust in him. We're going to finish with one last hymn. We'll sing together. Lamb of God, you now are seated high upon your Father's throne. And as we think of him returning, let's stand and sing together.
God, for sinners slain.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we do, as we think about these things of the future, Lord, perhaps it does make us anxious and afraid, trying to understand these things. Lord, it is difficult for us. Lord, we pray that we would rely on those words of the Lord Jesus, knowing even that heaven and earth may pass away, but his words will not. Lord, help us keep coming back, listening to our Lord and our Saviour. And Lord, we do look forward to that day. For your people, it will be the day our redemption draws near, when we see our Saviour and we meet him face to face. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be watchful, to pray, to not be afraid, to trust in you, we ask. And Lord, we pray for any who are not yet ready for that day. Lord, we thank you that today's a day of salvation. We pray you might open their eyes. Lord, that you might give the Holy Spirit to them, that you might convict them of sin, that they might call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this day, we pray. So Lord, bless us, we ask. Lord, draw near to us, we pray. And walk with us in this journey until we meet you or go to be with you. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.